Our heads as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. It's important that the believers in fellowship. We know 1 John 1:9 tells us how to recover spiritual life if we're out of fellowship. We simply need to acknowledge our sins. Once we do so, we recover the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that we need to teach us the Word of God. So it's vital that we're in fellowship before we receive the Word of God. If you're already in fellowship, pray for concentration on the teaching of God's Word. Father, we come before you, Lord. We thank you for your grace program throughout human history. We thank you, Father, that we are in that plan in the grace age. We pray, Father, that we might appropriate grace to take in Bible doctrine. We thank you, Lord, that you provide grace to grow in, and we look forward for the grace of the appearing of Christ when you will glorify our bodies, Father. And Father, I pray, Lord, that you might help the believers advance onward and upward, pressing toward the prize, as Paul said in Philippians 3:14. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, Philippians 1:1. And we'll take a look here. We made it about halfway through the verse, and let's take a look here. We'll read verse 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. We're going to focus in on the phrase, to the saints in Christ Jesus. We're going to deal this morning with what is called positional truth. Positional truth is one of the most encouraging doctrines in all the Word of God, indicating who we are in Christ Jesus. Here, he addresses the Philippian believers, and he calls them Holy One. Here, hagios is the Greek word. The word saint means one who is set apart. That idea of sanctification means to be set apart here. And obviously, this is referring to the believer's positional status. This is who you are in Christ Jesus. This position is perfect. This position continues. This position is not affected by your experience. And therefore, we could say this is, I think later on, if we get the PowerPoint slides to work, we will see that this is the top circle and the bottom circle, top circle analogy. And the idea that we are saints here, you might say the Philippian church was a very positive church, a very godly church, and that's why he called them saints. But wait a second, you look at 1 Corinthians, what does he call the Corinthian church? What phrase does he say about them? If you look at 1 Corinthians 1:2, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called not to be saints, but called saints. So the carnal Corinthian church, the believers there are called saints. And the positive Philippian church, the believers there are called saints. So it shows that both are in Christ in a heavenly position, and both are holy in that position. And so sainthood has nothing to do with lifestyle. I know there's a faulty view of the saints, sainthood of believers, that only the Catholic Church can canonize you as a saint after you have achieved a life of good works and you are really a renowned super Christian. Only after your death can the Catholic Church canonize you as a saint. And that completely runs counter to the Word of God and how it is used. These believers are saints once they believe in Christ as Savior, and all believers in the church age are set apart in Christ. Every believer is holy in their position. This word here in 1 Corinthians 1:2, the word sanctify, is a perfect passive participle showing the irrevocable work of God, something that we receive by God, not that we achieve. And the idea of a passive is the idea that we receive it. The perfect participle, it's ongoing. It began at the moment of faith alone and Christ alone. We were in Christ, set apart, and that continues. And therefore, this is a permanent position. And the Greek tense bears this out. So Paul called them saints. He addresses to all the saints. You can really fill in the word believer to all the believers who have, you know, accepted Christ as Savior, who are in Christ Jesus. Now, let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3. Ephesians 5, 3. And we will see here that the practice has nothing to do with position. Practice has nothing to do with position. But fornication, all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. See, the idea that you're a saint, you're holy in Christ Jesus, but if you live an unholy life as a Christian, it doesn't fit who you are in your identity. So we can say we're a saint in our identity, even if we're not a saintly, put it that way, if that's a term, in our practice. And therefore, we are to live according to who we are in Christ Jesus. For instance, if I was a king, I should not live as a commoner. I should live as a king. And therefore, as you're a Christian, you don't need to live in the gutter as someone who's unholy, following the world, the flesh, and the devil. You need to follow our Savior and mirror who you really are in Christ Jesus as holy in your position. There's an ongoing aspect, though, of sanctification that's progressive. We call this progressive sanctification. This would be your Christian experience. Sainthood occurs at the moment of faith alone in Christ alone. It's an instantaneous transaction, but progressive sanctification is ongoing in the life of the believer. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. And this is God's will. What is that? Your sanctification. That you should abstain from sexual immorality. And so comparing the last verse here, we are to live as if we are to live holy because that's our position. But as we experience ongoing sanctification, we are set apart. And therefore, the Lord can use us effectively in His service as we abstain from immorality. And so this is the ongoing aspect of sanctification. And just like salvation has three tenses, we're saved from sin's penalty. As we live the Christian life, we're delivered from sin's power. At the rapture, we'll be delivered from sin's presence. Sanctification has those three stages as well. And therefore, sanctification is positional, sanctification is progressive, and what we call ultimate sanctification occurs at the rapture of the church. We find that passage in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Here, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your spirit, whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so at the rapture of the church, ultimately we will be Christ-like in body as well as in spirit. And so we're looking forward to that final aspect of our sanctification. Now, out of all the phrases that the Bible calls believers in Christ Jesus, we have the title of saints. The Spirit has chosen to give believers the title of saints more than any other designation except one. Christians are called brethren 184 times. And so if you want the most biblical term to call someone who is a believer in Christ, they are brothers in Christ or brethren. That's used 184 times in the Word of God. Saints, that phrase is used 62 times. 62 times, saints. And Christians only 3 times. And so if someone says, "Are you a Christian?" you should say, "I'm a saint." See what kind of reaction you get from them. Much better. Or I'm part of the brotherhood. I'm part of the family of God. And so I'm a saint in Christ Jesus in my position. And that phrase, in Christ, is very important. Positional truth is defined as being in Him. We could say the preposition in whom, if it's referring to Christ, or in Christ Jesus, or in Jesus. Those phrases describe positional reality. Now, this therefore would be the top circle. Do we have that PowerPoint here? I believe the next slide here should show you the top circle, bottom circle. Maybe not. That's okay. But you are familiar with that, the top circle, bottom circle analogy. The top circle is not to be confused with the bottom circle, which describes a believer's fellowship. And we had the term abide in John 15. Let's turn to John 15, 4. John 15, 4, we have being in Christ. The way John uses it, majority usage is fellowship. So we got to distinguish between in Christ and Paul's usage and in Christ and John's usage. This is very important. And this is called authority, the intent of the author. And this is why biblical theology is very important. Biblical theology distinguishes how an author uses a phrase. So Paul uses a phrase in Christ, majority usage, referring to our position. John uses the phrase in Christ to refer to our practice or our fellowship, and that would be the bottom circle. And so when you read John 15, you know that, not like some commentators state, that we got to remain in union with Christ. No. The Bible never exhorts us to remain in our position. We will be in Christ until, you know, the rapture. That does not change. Our practice does not change our position. But our experience does change whether we're in the bottom circle. And therefore, when personal sin comes along, we are out of fellowship and we're not abiding in the vine. So abiding in the vine is bottom circle language here. John 15, verse 4, abide in me. He's not talking about union. We could say union versus communion. So this is the believer's communion with God, not the believer's union with God. So abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. You cannot unless you abide in me. This would be abide in the bottom circle. Remain in the vine. There we go. Okay, one more. Click it one more time. Click it one more time. There, one more. And there we go. Okay, leave it right there. Okay. So if you want to say position in Christ is here. John uses abide in me for fellowship. So this would be union, communion. Position, practice. There's different ways to look at it. The baptism ministry of the Holy Spirit places us in Christ. The filling ministry of the Holy Spirit keeps us in, places us when we are in fellowship, we're filled with the Spirit, obviously. So the two ministries of the Holy Spirit that are distinguished here, baptism versus filling. Filling's a bottom circle. So here, this is our, John uses the word abide as practice. And then we come to this difficult passage in John 15, 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. And therefore, someone will come along and say, well, that person was broken off from union with Christ. No, that person was broken from communion with Christ. Bottom circle. And therefore, he's under divine discipline, and his testimony is repudiated by men. If he's not living for the Lord, just like living like the world, his Christian testimony is rejected, and therefore he's under divine discipline and judgment. Fire pictures judgment for the Christian. It could even be a reference to the judgment seat of Christ ultimately. But certainly divine discipline will occur if you do not abide in Christ, and men will cast you into the fire. It didn't say the Lord or angels here at this point. So the idea is that we need to remain, John says, in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And this refers to our Christian walk. Now, who places us into Christ Jesus? Look at 1 Corinthians 12, 13. It is the Holy Spirit that places us in this irrevocable union. And this occurs at the moment of faith alone in Christ alone. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. For as the body is one and has many members, but all members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all, very key word, all baptized. This is Spirit baptism. Who's he writing to? Once again, the carnal Corinthians. And he tells them they're all baptized. And show that shows you that the baptism ministry of the Holy Spirit is not so that you'll be a super Christian. Charismatic teaches that. They teach it's a second work that occurs after salvation, that you need to seek to be baptized by the Holy Ghost, and that will give you power in Christian living. We have the carnal Corinthians, all of them are baptized. How about that? Every single believer. All the saints are all baptized. The word baptized simply means to put or place. Don't think water baptism here. This is spirit. And so baptized means to put or place. And so the believer is placed into the top circle, which is what? Union with Christ. So at the moment of faith alone in Christ alone, the Holy Spirit places us in a position, places us in union with Christ. And united to Christ, we have righteousness. And united to Christ, we have holiness. And united to Christ, we have redemption. In Him, we have redemption. In Him, we have forgiveness of sins. And we'll show you later the positional realities of being in Christ. And therefore, the Spirit of God does that instantaneously. The baptism ministry of the Holy Spirit is not a feeling. It's not felt. It's a positional transaction. It occurs that quick. When you believe in Christ, there's 40 things that happen to you just like that. And therefore, that moment, one of those ministries is the baptism ministry of the Holy Spirit. You remember the four permanent ministries of the Holy Spirit? What's that phrase we use to represent the four permanent ministries of the Holy Spirit given at the point of faith alone in Christ alone? Anybody? Do you know that word? Ribs, thank you. Ribs, R-I-B-S, right? Okay, what do they stand? R, regeneration. I, indwelling. B, baptism, which we're discussing here. And S, sealing. So, at the point of faith alone in Christ alone, I'm given eternal life. I'm regenerated. I'm indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit places me in union with Christ. And at that point, I'm sealed. I'm sealed with the Holy Spirit till the day of redemption. That more or less deals with the indwelling ministry. The sealing is connected to indwelling. And therefore, the Spirit in me guarantees my future redemption. That's eternal security. So baptism is that result of placing us. The Spirit places us into an irrevocable union in Christ Jesus. And from that, we have positional realities, positional truth. Now, he says, we're all the Corinthians, back to verse 13, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether you're Jew or Greek, whether you're slave or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. So, baptism in and of itself does not give power. Very important. What ministry of the Holy Spirit is related to the believer's power and Christian living? The filling ministry of the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. Not the baptism. Baptism only occurs one time. It's done. Spirit, boom, baptize you in the body of Christ. You're in that position. You have His righteousness, 40, you know, benefits, and you're in that position, you know, until the rapture. And therefore, it's irrevocable. Whereas the filling can be lost. The baptism ministry of the Holy Spirit cannot be lost. It only occurred once. The baptism ministry of the Holy Spirit is not repeated. I'm not rebaptized by the Spirit. There are not two baptisms of the Holy Spirit. Now, some charismatics, in order to get around this passage, will say, yeah, there's a difference between being baptized in the Spirit and being baptized by the Spirit. And they try to make a subtle nuance by the prepositions, and that really doesn't fit when we study the Scripture. And so, you know, you may be in Christ, but you're not baptized by the Holy Ghost, like in the book of Acts. And you haven't spoken in tongues, and you have done all those other things. And that betrays what Paul is saying here. The baptism ministry occurs once and is never repeated. Never repeated. And if you're a believer, it's already in the past. But the result of that's magnificent. You're in a position that's inalterable. Now, another point. This ministry occurs at the moment of believing the gospel. Ephesians 1, 5, and 6. Look at Paul in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. Okay. Having predestinated predestinated us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to his good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. And therefore, he does that at the point of being adopted as a son, believing the gospel. And so we are placed in that irrevocable union at the point of faith alone in Christ alone. As a matter of fact, he'll mention later about the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit, I believe in verse 13, in whom you trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. There's another ministry of the Holy Spirit that occurs at the point of faith alone in Christ alone. Okay, we've stated that the baptism ministry of the Holy Spirit is not an experience, not something you feel. None of the four permanent ministries of the Holy Spirit are an experience. Now, the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit may result in feeling, as you understand it, but that's not the point or purpose. If I'm controlled by the Spirit of God, the Spirit produces what through me? Peace, joy. That would be a byproduct of being controlled by the Spirit. See? And that relates to the filling, but not the baptism ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to bring out Ryrie, and he has a great book he wrote years ago, I believe in the 60s, called Balancing the Christian Life. And in that book, he deals with the Lordship Salvation issue even before it became to the forefront in John MacArthur's work. And he addresses the walking and fellowship, and he also speaks about, he has a chapter on positional truth. So Ryrie brings this out. To be in Christ is the redeemed man's new environment. What does it mean to be in Christ? Ryrie says it's redeemed man's new environment in the spirit resurrected life. And so if he says, if I can tangibly describe what it means to be in Christ, I'm in the spirit resurrected life in a new environment. And that's what it means to be in Christ. Whereas before salvation, I was in Adam. And I call that positional truth for the unsaved. In Adam, I have what? Condemnation. In Adam, I'm a slave to sin. In Adam, I experience death. Whereas in Christ, I have eternal life. I'm a servant of righteousness. And I have a future resurrection guaranteed. Now, we have this chart. I think this is like... Now, go back earlier. Can you scroll back? I think we have one chart that Ryrie has up here. Maybe I don't have it early here. Okay, let's look at this chart right next. And I want to show you here what it means to be in Christ and the contrast between baptism and filling. So we kind of already summarized these things, put them all in there. So the baptism occurs only once in each believer's life, one time. Whereas the filling's repeated. I can lose the filling ministry of the Spirit. I can't lose the baptism. The baptism never happened before the day of Pentecost, by the way. Do you realize that the baptism ministry of the Holy Spirit is unique for the church age? Why? Well, another reason, because when I'm in Christ, I'm part of the body of Christ, the church. It's another reality. I'm part of the body of Christ, as Paul defines, that is the universal church. So when he says I'm in Christ, he's really saying I'm part of the universal body of Christ. And it's interesting that in Philippians 1:1, he makes a distinction between the universal body of Christ and the local church. Geographically, they're at Philippi. But spiritually, they're in Christ. And so you're part of the universal body of Christ. And that began at Pentecost and will end at the rapture. So believers will not be baptized by the Holy Spirit in the tribulation or in the millennial kingdom. They won't be part of the church. Only believers in the church age. So this is a unique position for church age believers. Now, the baptism never happened before the day of Pentecost, whereas filling did occur in the Old Testament. That was a ministry that occurred in the Old Testament. Positional truth, by the way, is true for church-age believers only. Think about that. Even though, yes, people were regenerated, but he connects it to our position in the church age. Now, the baptism is true of all believers. The filling is not necessarily experienced by all. Baptism cannot be undone. Filling can be lost. Baptism results in a position. Filling results in power. Charismatics have it reversed. They have that reverse. They emphasize being baptized more than the being controlled by the Spirit of God, filled. And they said the power is the baptism ministry. It's not. The baptism occurs when we believe in Christ. The filling occurs throughout the Christian life. It's repeated. Even if you study the book of Acts, you see the disciples were filled. They spoke the word of God with boldness. And then later on it said they're filled again. So obviously there must have been some personal sin between that point. And it's interesting to track that filling ministry of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. And then, no prerequisite except faith. I don't have to tarry at an altar. I don't have to pray to be baptized. I don't have to speak in tongues. I don't have to do any of those things in order to be baptized. All I have to do is believe in Christ as my Savior. That's it. And when I do, I'm baptized. So I don't have to tarry. You know, people use that passage in Acts 1. Tarry till you be endued with power from on high. That was for those who are waiting for the advent of the Holy Spirit. That's the dispensational ministry of the Holy Spirit. I don't have to tarry to be endued with power on high. A lot of people misuse a historic reference that occurred one time. You know, be like, wait for the inauguration of a president. You know, that occurs one time, you know, every 4 years or so. Or eight. And I don't have to do that all consistently. They were waiting for the beginning of the church age, the arrival of the Holy Spirit. And so that's not something we need to do for the Spirit of God to come today. No prerequisite except faith. And then this depends on our yieldedness, obviously. Chafer mentioned three requirements to be filled. Grieve not the Spirit of God. Quench not the Spirit of God. And then walk in an attitude of dependence upon the power of the Holy Spirit. And when I'm doing those three things, automatically I'm controlled by the Spirit of God. I don't even pray to be filled. I've heard believers wrongly, even mature believers, fill me, Lord, with your Spirit. We don't pray to be, there's nowhere in the Bible that says I need to be prayed to be filled. It says be filled. But how? Well, I think the idea is I'm not grieving the Spirit of God. I don't have personal sins. I'm yielding my life to Him. I'm walking in an attitude of dependence, and it happens. The Spirit controls me. If I'm not doing those things, the Spirit can't control me. That's the idea of control. Filling deals with control. Now, Ryrie says this, probably the most important doctrinal fact underpinning the spiritual life is the believer's union with Christ. He says this underpins the spiritual life. Even though in the bottom circle, the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit deals mainly with our Christian walk, union can have an effect on our practice. We already read a verse that says, you know, don't fornicate because that's not who you are in Christ. So union can, I think Ryrie brings this out, I think this is missing many times when we speak of union. We kind of segregate it and saying it has nothing to do with practice and, you know, our Christian walk and all that. But I think it can have profound implications upon how we live our Christian life. I think this is a very important point. So Ryrie says probably the most important doctrinal fact underpinning, that's a key word here, underpinning the spiritual life is a believer's union with Christ. It is foundational to the truth of co-crucifixion of the Christian with Christ, which in turn is the basis for freedom from the power of sin. Remember Romans 6. We're going to talk about that aspect of positional truth. Romans 6 truth, that's positional. Unfortunately, this concept is little understood, unbalanced in its presentation, and here's the key, unused in its application. Certainly we want to use that and apply that truth. It is a reality that we can apply in our walk. All right. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. So we'll begin here in saying that the believer's position. Okay, we have this. See, I don't have PowerPoint slides on my notes here. I didn't expect for my computer to fail and all that, but that's okay. Let's take a look real quick. We've already gone over, put the whole thing up here. Ministries of the Holy Spirit. These are the four permanent. Try to distinguish them. It's an old picture of me before gray hair. So, regeneration occurs. What is regeneration, by the way? A definition. If you know, Wahlberg loved definitions, Ryrie loved definitions. Regeneration is very simple. The impartation of eternal life. What does it mean to be born again? God gives me eternal life. That's regeneration. It's called the new birth. I am at that point given eternal life. Okay. Spirit baptism. The Spirit of God places me into union with Christ. That's Spirit baptism. The Spirit of God places me into union with Christ, resulting in my position. The Spirit of God indwells me at that point. He lives inside of me. As all three members of the Godhead, you're indwelt by the Father, Son, and Spirit. They indwell me. And having the Spirit of God in me, it's related to the sealing. The Spirit itself is the seal until the day of redemption. He's a guarantee, a down payment in the book of Ephesians. And the filling is that fifth ministry that's experiential. Now, what Ryrie will say here is, union sets you up for this. Being in Christ, that reality, it sets you up for victory here. See? And so if I don't know who I am in Christ, I can't have complete victory in my experience. And that's the problem. If I ignore this, that will affect how I live. See, if I don't know that Christ judges sin nature, I will always live in defeat to the sin nature. But if I realize that when Christ died, I died. When Christ was buried, I was buried. When Christ rose from the dead, I rose from the dead. And now I can walk in newness of life. When I realize that reality and apply it in my life, I can walk in fellowship with God. And so, not knowing who I am in Christ, I think, can have a negative effect on how I view the spiritual life. So, positional truth, in essence, sets me up for victorious living. It sets me up for victorious living. But the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit deals with my walk. And then I'm sealed to the day of redemption, the redemption of my body, that occurs at the rapture. All right, next slide. I might have Ryrie on this next slide here. Personal sin obviously hinders my walk, but not my position. Okay. All right, next slide there. Let's see what I have up here. Okay, this is where Ryrie has a nice chart here. Let's pull this chart here. Here we go. So, positional truth for the unbelievers in Adam. The believers in Christ. Now, in relationship to justification, the believer in Adam is not justified and therefore he's condemned. He's condemned in Adam. But in Christ, we have eternal life. We're complete in him. As Colossians, I think, chapter 2, verse 10. Another positional truth, or truth verse. We're complete in him. In Adam, we're slaves of sin. Remember that reality of Romans 6. Before you were a believer in Christ, you were slave to that master, the old sin nature. In relationship to my position, I can now be a servant of righteousness. I'm freed up, so to speak. I'm liberated so that I don't have to sin. Now, obviously, I can submit to the old master again, that old slave master, but when I've been freed, why go back to the plantation? I don't need to go back to the plantation under the old slave master. I'm liberated. I'm free. But unfortunately, even after the Civil War, some did that. And that's the only light they knew. That was their security. And so they went back to slavery again. And it's like the believer going back to slavery, who knows who's they have been emancipated through what Christ did on the cross. And then glorification, as a result of being in Adam, guess what? The second death. If you die in Adam, you're going to experience eternal separation from God. Whereas if you die in Christ, which if you're a believer, you will, resurrection unto life. And so that's a wonderful contrast there in the area of justification, sanctification, and glorification. All right, let's go to the next slide. I believe here I have the point, the believer's position. He says, probably the most important doctrinal fact underpinning the spiritual life of the believer's union. Okay, we already read that. Let's go into the next slide. And then, here it is. The believer's position is the basis for his victory over Satan. Look at Ephesians 6:10. So we're going to mention several implications of positional truth at this point. It's my basis of victory. Again, it's because I'm in Christ, I can do this. See, because of who I am in Christ. It sets me up for righteousness. Finally, my brethren, be strong. Notice the phrase, in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. That's positional truth, isn't it? My strength is being in the Lord and in the power of His might. Now, this is my position. What's my practice? Here it is in verse 11. Put on the armor of God. That's what I do. See? My strength comes from being in the Lord, but now I should put on the full armor of God in my practice. So, notice the believer's responsibility. Verse 11, put on the armor of God. Verse 13, take up, that phrase is repeated several times, the whole armor of God. And then verse 14, stand. Put on, take up, and stand. That's the believer's responsibility. But my strength is being in my position. I'm in the Lord. I receive His power, divine power. In the Lord is a technical term describing the believer's position of being in the Messiah. This is Arnold Fruitenbaum, I believe. To be strong in the Lord, listen to what Arnold Fruitenbaum says here. To be strong in the Lord is to recognize one's position as well as all the authority that comes with that position. Think about that. I recognize that I'm above principalities and powers. That Satan, the fallen angel, should not be able to defeat me because I'm in Christ. And really, tell you the truth, I never really looked at Ephesians 6:10 that way before. I never really looked at it in the sense of, this is my identity, this is who I am in Christ, this is my strength. In my practice, certainly I need to take up the armor. Now, the believer's position is also the basis for the victory over the old sin nature. Just like the victory over all three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, flows from positional truth. Here we're dealing with sin nature. This is Romans 6 truth. Let's turn to Romans 6. And this is called, by the way, here's another term for you, retroactive positional truth. Subcategory positional truth, but it's retroactive. What does retroactive mean? Something that was accomplished in the past, what's retro, you know. You hear certain styles that are retro 60s styles coming in 70s, you know, that comes back into vogue. So the idea of something in the past, retro, that I put into play in the future, basically. So, in AD 33, Christ died on the cross, and I was identified with Him, and He judges sin nature. And now, 2,000 years later, I come to faith in Christ, and I'm taught doctrine, and I recognize that when Christ died, I died. And now I have to reckon myself to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God. I appropriate that truth. See, I'm appropriating that reality, the reality that occurred in AD 33, that Christ judged the sin nature and rendered it powerless. That I don't have to obey that old sin nature. That's my identity. When Christ died, I died. And so once I realize that in my practice, I make that truth present reality. And that's retroactive positional truth. Okay. Romans 6. Romans 6 speaks about being crucified with Christ. When Christ died, I died. And I know spiritually speaking, this is true. Now, look at Romans here. Just look at this chapter. Romans 6:6, knowing this is key. We need to know who we are in Christ in order to have victory over the flesh. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be rendered inoperative. That word done away doesn't mean eradicated. Your sin nature will never leave. But you can unplug its power, its effectiveness. Render inactive. That we should no longer be slaves of sin. That's the idea of slavery, mastery. I had to obey my flesh. I had to lie. I had to covet. I had to yield to whatever that sin nature tells me to do. I'm in bondage as a Christian. No, you're liberated. Christ broke that power. I have to realize that because of what he did on the cross, I can have victory over the flesh. But I have to also reckon myself to be dead indeed unto sin, and now alive in the God, receiving his power. Then buried with him, Romans 6:4. Therefore we are buried with him through baptism into death. And I think this is spirit baptism. The spirit makes this reality true when we are placed in Christ. And this is not water baptism. As Chafer said, there's no H2O in Romans 6. He's not talking about being buried. Sometimes that formula is used in Baptist circles, raised and buried with him in baptism, raised to newness of life. No. Spiritual. We're buried with him in baptism into death, that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even we should walk in newness of life, appropriating his life. And so, in essence, that's spiritual resurrection. And so buried with him, Colossians 2:12 also speaks of that truth. Made alive with him, and you hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5. We are risen with him, Colossians 3, 1 through 3. Let's look at Colossians 3, 1 through 3. If you were raised with Christ, and this is a, I think, first-class condition in the Greek, expressing a definite fact, since, we could say, since you were raised with Christ, that's a true reality for all believers, seek those things that are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mindset on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died. Reason why? Because I died. And your life is hid with Christ in God. Positional reality. And because of that position, I should practice and set my affection on things above, not on things below. And then heirs together with him, Romans 8:17. Now, I don't put joint heirs because I think joint heirs is based on following Christ. All believers are heirs with him. We have an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, fades not away. We have a resurrected body guaranteed, by the way. A home in heaven, every believer gets that. But a special privilege of ruling with Christ is for the co-heirs of Christ. In Romans 8, the joint heirs of Christ. And so I think he distinguishes between all believers and the spirit, the believers who follow the Lord there. Okay. And then spiritually circumcised. Now this is interesting. Hard to get truth. It's hard to get your brain wrapped around. What does it mean to be spiritually circumcised? Well, let's look at the passage first of all. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. And then we'll relate it to the judgment of the sin nature. And I do have an illustration here on the PowerPoint. In him, notice position, in him, right? You are also circumcised. So that would be positional, spiritual, right? We would say that's a spiritual reality. Therefore, that's a spiritual circumcision. He says, with the circumcision made without hands. It's not physical. By what? What's the result? Cutting away the... Remember, physical circumcision, I don't have to tell you exactly what that is, but basically an operation cutting away the flesh of a certain part of the body. It's for health reasons and in the Mosaic law. Other reasons, but it would occur on the eighth day. By putting off the body, the sins of the flesh. There's a cutting, there's a separation. By the circumcision of Christ. buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Now, let's take a look at this. I believe it's the next slide here. Retroactive positional truth, okay? Okay, let's go back there. Let's look at this. Go back to the prior slide. All right. So the Spirit places us in Christ, and the result, co-crucified, co-buried, co-resurrected. See, that's retroactive. All right. Then, the next slide, this describes spiritual circumcision. All right, let's go forward here. Okay, stop right there. Who you were before you were saved? You were dominated by the sin nature, the old man. The sin nature completely controlled your body. Whatever the sin nature dictated, you were a slave to. You couldn't refuse. So there was complete mastery, complete domination. All right? Complete control, so to speak. Now, here's the operation. I have a surgical knife here. Next. See that? There's an operation now, spiritually, that will occur. Here's a cutting. And let's take that knife and cut. Go ahead. Take that knife. There you go. Okay. Now, that has been separated. See, just like physical circumcision. Spiritually, now you're separated from domination and control. You're set free, in a sense. You're liberated. You still have the sin nature, but you don't have to obey it. See, the sin nature no longer has to tell you what to do. And that's wonderful. And therefore, I don't have to be a slave to that master. I've been spiritually circumcised, separated from domination. I'm not separated from, as far as eradication, I still have the sin nature, but I'm separated from the Spirit's control. The sin nature's control. The sin nature's control. That simply, as I can put, spiritual circumcision. And that is a result of who I am in Christ, in my position. All right. Next. Now, another way to look at it, here it is again. Before you were saved, you were controlled. Sin nature dominated you. You had to obey it. You were its slave. Now, you could choose. You have freedom to choose to be a slave to the Lord, or you can go back to the old slave master. But you're free to, you don't have to be a slave of the sin nature. You do have that option now, whoever you submit to. Later on, Romans 6, you know, Paul will talk about what master do you submit to? You want to submit to the old sin nature, the flesh? Do you want to submit to the Lord, your master? Two masters. And they vie for control. So the body can be a slave to the Lord. Remember, he says our bodies, we are to be servants in our bodies. Or the flesh, called the sin nature. Okay. So this is now the reality of who you are after salvation. Okay, next slide. And it's because of the cross of Christ that the sin nature was judged. Co-crucifixion. And you can put yourself there on the cross with Christ. That's the idea. I was with Christ, that sin nature was judged. I was if he was right there with Christ, being the sin nature being judged. That's the idea. Okay. Next slide. See, I can submit to either to the Lord or to the flesh. Look at Romans 6. Let's go back here, Romans 6. And Paul speaks here. Notice verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves? To obey. That's a choice. You are that one's slaves whom you obey. Whether of sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness. See? But God be thanked that you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which we were delivered, the doctrine of positional truth, co-crucifixion. And having been set free from the sin nature, you become now slaves of righteousness. See? And so he describes the victory we can have through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, next slide. Let's go forward. Yeah. All right. The believer's position makes the believer a member of the body of Christ. And I think this point, this is a lot of people do not understand this. And do you realize this? This is a unique truth for dispensationalists as far as those who believe in the literal interpretation of Scripture. Reformed theology has this wrong. See, Reformed theology does not have the church distinct from Israel. As a result of that, they have a misunderstanding of positional truth. You ever think about that? One doctrine leads to another, one distortion of doctrine leads to another distortion of doctrine. It's only the dispensationalist who has a clear distinction between Israel and the church. And therefore, this position makes the believer a member of a unique entity called the body of Christ. The body of Christ is called the universal church. This reality only occurs in the church age. Okay, next. Now, we've already saw 1 Corinthians 12:13. Let's take a look at Ephesians 1:2. And put A and B together. This is how you think doctrinally. Okay, this is a point of principle. If A, then B. And then you put it together with another parallel scripture and you come to a right conclusion. You connect the dots, so to speak. Look at Ephesians. So, 1 Corinthians 12:13 says that I'm baptized by the Spirit into one body. So where am I in Christ? I'm in the body of Christ, right? Okay, question is, what is the body? Okay, we'll look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. And he had put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. See that? The church is the body of Christ. And we're talking about the universal church. Okay, it's localized, certainly, but the universal body of Christ is the church. So the church is his body. So I could say that being placed in Christ, I'm now in union with Christ, I'm in Christ's body, and therefore I'm in the church. I'm in the universal church. Okay, that doesn't mean you don't have to be a member of a local church. We'll emphasize that later. You're saint in Christ where? Geographically at Philippi. Okay, you're part of the universal body of Christ, but you also are part of an organized structure with bishops and deacons called the local church. See? And so we don't want to minimize that. Just because we're in the universal body of Christ does not mean that we don't need to become part of a local assembly. All right, we're out of time, so let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this truth of positional realities that you mentioned in the Word of God. Help us to understand these truths more clearly and accurately, Father, in realizing who we are in Christ. And may this affect our walk, our identity, and may we live like we are a saint. May we live like we're holy. And we know that the sin nature has been judged. We are crucified with you. And Lord, help us to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin with an act of faith, believing these truths and alive unto God. And we ask these things in Christ's name. If you're an unbeliever listening to this, you need to be in Christ. You need to be born again. And so the Bible clearly tells us how to be born again. In John 3:3, Jesus said to Nicodemus, a religious person, not an immoral person, but a religious person, you must be born again, Nicodemus. And later on he describes how that is in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his unique, one of a kind, only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And all you have to do is place your faith in him for eternal life. Meaning that you accept salvation as a free gift. It's not your promises to turn from sin. It's not your commitment to Christ. It's not your works. It's not asking Jesus into your heart. It's not walking an aisle, raising a hand. It's simply believing in Him for eternal life, plus nothing. Once you do that, you're saved forever, secure. You'll never ever be separated from God's love. You're in an irrevocable position. Wonderful reality. You're a saint. And I can therefore call you, whatever your name is, saint. Just like you can call me Saint John. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. I pray that the word of God might have its maximum impact in the lives of believers here and others who are listening later. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.